joy this morning to hear this wonderful testimony of your provision of grace and guidance in the life of Gerald. Thank you for the people and for the ministry that you have called him to in Uganda. We thank you that in the midst of getting all of his studies over here and the degrees that you have allowed him to attain, that he has not been tempted or seduced into staying in this country, but to go back to the people that you called him to minister to. And we pray for your blessing to rest upon him and upon Peter and the great ministry that you are raising up there in a very important strategic place in Uganda. We just ask for your blessing to accompany him as he goes. Father, I pray that if there's any of us here this morning that do not have a grateful spirit or attitude, may we be motivated this morning to really analyze and to just take appraisal of where we are and to be willing to take the steps that are necessary to having a grateful spirit. We love you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. We thank you for living in this great country. And I pray that you will speak to us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that most of you ladies are thinking about your holiday turkey. Not your husband, but the turkey that you're going to be preparing. Robert Orban has a great story. He said, on the practice of raising your own holiday turkey. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. But he says, some people are squeamish about this, but not him. He said, I'm not. In fact, he said, one January we bought a turkey who became like a member of the family. We kept him in the house. We fed him. Took him for walks. But when the time came, there was no nonsense about it. We had him for Christmas dinner. He sat on my right. Well, Thanksgiving is a day we associate with feasting. But it really is a day for giving thanks. And one of the great sins of our day is the sin of ingratitude here in America. Some years ago, there appeared a letter to Dear Abby in her column, and it said, Dear Abby, happiness is knowing your parents won't kill you if you come home a little late. Happiness is having your own bedroom. Happiness is getting the telephone call you've been praying for. Happiness is something I don't have. It was signed, 15 years old, healthy, but unhappy and ungrateful. A few days later, another letter appeared in Dear Abby's column. It said, Dear Abby, happiness is being able to walk. Happiness is being able to talk. Happiness is being able to see. Happiness is being able to hear. Unhappiness is reading a letter from a 15-year-old girl who can do all of these things and still says she is unhappy. I can talk, I can see, I can hear, but I can't walk. The letter was signed 13 years old and happy and grateful for life. And as I compare those two letters, I'm reminded of this truth that thankfulness really has little to do with our circumstances. There's one thing that you will remember this morning, I trust it's this, that happiness or contentment or peace, the kind of peace and contentment that Miles and Gwen sang about a few moments ago so beautifully in that song, the words remind us that we can find contentment, we can find peace in spite of the circumstances. Sometimes when we are without is when we experience the greatest sense of gratitude. And so God brings these experiences into our lives. The Apostle Paul has found thankfulness in the midst of his circumstances, having been in chains, in prison, mistreated, rejected, experiencing almost all of the things that Jesus, his master, had experienced while he was upon earth. And yet Paul could write these wonderful words, rejoice in the Lord always. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think of the man who went to his physician and he had a problem and the physician asked him to indicate where it hurt. And so he pointed first to his leg and he pushed on his leg and he said, it hurts there. And then he pointed to his back and he pushed his finger at his back and he said, it hurts there. And finally he pushed his finger against the side of his head and he said, Doc, it even hurts here. And the physician examined him very carefully and he said, your problem is you have a broken finger. And sometimes we're looking in all of the wrong places for the contentment, the peace that we long for. And so we often blame our circumstances when we are not grateful, when really our circumstances are not the problem. The problem is in here. We need what we would call today an attitude adjustment. And that's what I want to allow Philippians to do for us this morning. There are several steps to developing a grateful spirit. Number one is the step of realization. The realization of the presence of Christ, as Gerald shared moments ago, regardless of wherever I am and whatever my circumstances are, whatever the disease may be that's indwelling in my body, whatever my relationship with my spouse might be, or with my children or my extended family, whatever it is, that I still have one constant in my life, and that is that I know that Jesus loves me and Jesus is with me. Now look at what Paul writes in verse 5 and 6. He says, let your gentleness, your moderation here, your sensitivity to others be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. There's the reason. Because the Lord is at hand. The realization of the presence of Jesus Christ being at hand. Now the question is, what did he mean by being at hand? There are two acceptable interpretations of this, the Lord is at hand. Number one, he is at hand in terms of his second coming. And most commentaries, if you read them on this passage, will say it relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That Paul always had in mind the realization that Christ was coming at the end of this age, that his circumstances would not always be as they presently are. And a good verse on that, by the way, would be right back up in our text in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20, where he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, his second coming, who will change these vile bodies of ours in order that they might be subject like unto his glorious body. And so it's a very possible truth here that the realization Paul was talking about was the realization of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that ultimately his circumstances would be changed and he would be with Christ and enjoying his presence forever. But there's also a second interpretation, and that would be the realization of his presence here and now. A verse on that from Philippians would be later on in our text, if you glance down to verse 13 of chapter 4, where there Paul writes that great verse that's probably become a life verse of many of us this morning, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because the Lord is with me and I realize his presence, I am not operating in my own strength, I'm not operating from out of my own resources, but I'm really operating out of his strength. He has become, as the psalmist says, my strength and my salvation. He is my song. He is my salvation. He is my life. And Paul writes in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, realizing the presence of Christ in his life. Now, I'm not sure which of those interpretations is right. And it may be that Paul had both in mind, that he was talking about, number one, realize that the Lord is at hand. His coming will be soon. But secondly, realize that he is also present in your life right now. So when I take those two interpretations, those two options, and I look at them carefully, what I can say is that I know two facts for my life today, and if you are in Christ, then you know these same two facts, and you can count upon them, regardless of what God allows to come into your life. Number one, I know that one day I shall be with Christ. I know that. I can count upon that. That is an assurance that God has given to me through his word, because I am in the Lord, I am in Christ. But secondly, I also know as a fact of life that while I am absent from being with Christ, Christ is very much present right now in my life in being with me. So I can count upon those two facts. Now, if I realize that, then it ought to change my whole way of looking at things. Just the realization that he is coming at the end of this age, and secondly, that he is present with us while we are here. As I look back at the children of Israel, I see that there was a problem with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that they developed the sin of ingratitude, just as many in our society have done. And the sin of ingratitude was present with the nation of Israel both during their times of poverty while they were in Egypt, and then later on while they were in the wilderness. But the sin of ingratitude was also present once they had entered into the land and begun to experience all of the prosperity. And God warned them about that. He warned them about that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, when you come into the land and you begin to grow your own vineyards and you settle into your own houses and your herds and your flocks and your silver and your gold and all of these things increase, he said, I warn you lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you into the land from out of the land of slavery in Egypt through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. He said, I warn you that there's going to be that tendency in your life to forget the Lord your God. So that we can forget the Lord our God when times are terrible, i.e. when Israel was in the wilderness because they failed to count upon His presence. Or we can forget the Lord our God when times are terrific, in times of prosperity. And I think that's where most of us in America, as we look at our American culture, that's where we are in our culture, is that we have by and large said, God, we don't need you. We are prosperous as a people. We are prosperous as a country. And we begin to experience that prosperity. And all at once we do the very thing that the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 said, Lord, let me not experience neither poverty nor riches. Riches, lest I deny you and say, who's the Lord? I don't really need Him. Or riches, poverty, lest I deny the Lord and steal and thus profane the name of my God. So that ultimately the wise course of action is just say, Lord, don't give me too much, but give me enough. Realize His presence. Secondly, let's appropriate what God has for us. The realization of His presence and then the appropriation of His resources. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. We say, oh, Paul, how can you say that? Don't worry about anything. I mean, Paul, if you only knew my life. If you only knew what I'm going through in my life and the things that I am experiencing. Hey, he was in prison. He could identify. Some of you young people, you're in high school and you've got experiences going on around you and in your life that are just difficult times for you. And you say, well, Paul can't really relate to me. Why in the world would he say that to me? What is that? How does that relate to where I am? He was in prison. He said, don't worry about anything. He didn't know what was going to happen to his life. But don't worry about anything. Just don't worry about it. Great words, aren't they? How do we appropriate them? Williams translates this, stop being worried about anything, but always in prayer and entreaty with thanksgiving. Keep on making your wants known to God and leave them there with Him. The word anxiety here is an interesting word. It's found in another place in our New Testament, which helps us to interpret what he means by don't worry or be not anxious. It occurs in that wonderful passage at the end of Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is in the home at a time of eating together with Mary and Martha, two sisters. And you remember, Martha was the one who was extremely anxious about things. I would imagine some of you will have that experience this holiday season, where you're out there in the kitchen and you're busy preparing for all of the guests, and somebody else is not giving you the help that you really think they ought to be giving to you. And that's where Martha was. She was out busy and working in the kitchen, and here was Mary in there sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we've always sort of cast them wrongly and not totally understood here what's going on between the two and Jesus. But Jesus used it as an opportune time to make a great statement. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things. That's the same word there in the Greek. You are anxious about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. I see a whole generation at risk here at the end of this age that's so worried and so bothered about so many things. And in the process, we are neglecting the most important thing, which is cultivating our relationship with the living God of the universe. And we get so caught up in the busyness and the hustle and bustle of even the holiday season that we neglect the most important thing, which is a relationship with Him. You know, we have so complicated life. As I was listening to Gerald, I was reminded of this from a couple of times when we've been in different parts of Africa, and we've seen the simplicity of the African people, and in their simplicity, there's just a joy there, even for those that don't know Christ, that almost is a superior joy to the people in our own country who know Christ. And they're not caught up with all of this, which one do I choose? I mean, we live in a society where we have complicated every little decision that we have to make. I went to the store the other day to buy some toothpaste. Connie and I like to use different toothpaste. We have shared the toothpaste tube for a long time, but I like baking soda and she doesn't. We could probably take a vote on that this morning and find out where you stand on that issue, but I like the feel of that gritty old baking soda in my teeth. Well, you go to buy toothpaste, and it's not an easy decision anymore. Have you had that experience? Wouldn't it be simple if there's just one toothpaste? You go in, grab it. Yeah, this is it. That's where they are in Africa and many other parts of the world. But we have complicated the littlest things in life to where the choice is so great that you almost have an emotional breakdown right in front of the toothpaste. And then you think about computers and things that are more expensive, and all at once the whole thing just becomes overwhelming. What kind of a program? What kind of a computer? Things are changing so quickly around me, and I don't want to just waste money here. What do I do? The decisions of our age are overwhelming. And on top of that, if you have children, then you're sucked into thinking that you need to get your children involved in every kind of activity, whether it's gymnastics or music or basketball or something else. They've got to be in it. They've got to experience it all. And so you're just running here and there. In the process, you're neglecting the most important thing, which is developing your relationship with Him. You know, one of the things that's impressed me in our travels, and I think any of you who have traveled will verify this, is that in other countries where people have the least, they tend to be the most grateful. And in countries where materialism and affluence has made strong inroads, in those countries, people who have the most tend to be the least grateful. Jesus said it so poignantly when he said, "A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." In other words, your circumstances, having more, having less, really doesn't do anything in terms of the real quality, the real issue of life itself. It doesn't consist of that. I have even heard some say, some in our own congregation who've come into some money, whether it be by inheritance or whatever. And later on, I've heard a number of guys say this, a number of families. They said, you know, when we had less, we were happier than we are now. While we were on the Greek Isles and we were on this cruise ship, there was a delightful woman in her midlife. I would say she was probably somewhere around the age of 50. Very attractive woman. In fact, some in the group thought she looked like Liz Taylor. She ended up sitting at our table, and we developed a relationship with her. And it was just a delightful experience. And she enjoyed meeting with our group so much that she wanted to eat with us the night of the captain's dinner. And so she sat, and we were able to share the gospel with this lady. But she had an impact upon everyone in our group who heard her. Her name was Paulina. P-O-L-I-N-A. You might put her name down and pray for her. She came over from Russia in 1980 to the U.S. after a lot of hassle and interrogation at the border, getting out of the country with her elderly parents. That was before the fall of communism and the fall of the Soviet Union in 1989. It was very difficult to get out of the country, but she wanted to. She came to the States, and when she got to the States, she said, "I found God." She is Jewish. She doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but she says, "I found God. I was raised in an atheistic environment. but I found God. And there was just a joy in her life because at least she believed that there was a God. But the thing I will never forget about Polina, she said, you know, when we were in the Soviet Union, we had one house and there were five families living in that house and we had one common kitchen. All of those years of growing up, she said, that was my experience. I come to the U.S., I get an apartment in New York. It is a two-bedroom apartment. I have my own kitchen. I have my own living room. I have my own bathroom. And she said, I live in a castle. And she said it with tears coming down her cheeks. I thought, I'd love to be able to bottle just her expression and share that with everyone. You think of where you live and what we just take for granted. Now the question is, how do we develop this relationship with Him? Let me give you the four steps that Paul gives us. Number one, prayer. Christianity, the unique thing about Christianity is not only do you know your sins are forgiven, but more importantly, when you come to Christ, you develop a relationship with Him. Now how do we develop that relationship? Here's the steps. Don't let prayer become tedious and mechanical in your life, and don't let it just be reserved for a certain time of your day, but let it be an ongoing relationship that you develop with Him. And there are four parts to that. Number one is prayer. It's just simply the way we approach Him. The Greek word proskuneo here means to approach Him, that He's an approachable God. And we come before Him and we bow down and we worship Him and we adore Him and we recognize how great He is. And all of that is a part of this first word here for prayer. In ancient classical Greek, it was used of the bowing down and the kissing of gods. But to acknowledge that God is there, as we've heard from Gerald this morning, and to see His sovereignty in our lives, and He's taking all of these experiences and He's blending them together in order to conform us to the image of Christ. And to be able to just come into His presence, this great God of the universe, and to be able to have this relationship with Him, how privileged we are. And then secondly is petition. And this emphasizes the answer to a specific need. It brings specific needs before Him, as we've prayed recently for John Voss and for Vicki Axtell and others. Just bringing those specific needs before God. Well, what a privilege it is to be able to do that. And then thirdly, he mentions thanksgiving. The idea of gratitude here, always being praying without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He's allowed you to be where you are, experiencing what you are in your life, because He has a divine purpose. And just to acknowledge that doesn't mean that you thank God for the experience itself. But you thank God because you know that He is over that experience. Bigger than that experience. Prayer and thanksgiving go together. I love the story about the pastor who had the parrot. Some of you may remember the old story. But all the parrot would say is, let's pray, let's pray. He found out that a deacon had a parrot. And all that parrot would say, let's kiss, let's kiss. And both the pastor and the deacon were trying to teach their parrots to say something else to no avail. It just didn't work. Pastor's parrot would say, pray, say, let's pray, let's pray. And the deacon's parrot would say, let's kiss, let's kiss. And so the pastor decided to invite the deacon and his parrot to come over to the house. And he took those two parrots and put them in the same cage. And the deacon's parrot said, let's kiss, let's kiss. And the pastor's parrot said, thank you, my prayers have been answered. Prayer and thanksgiving, you see, go together. Like love and marriage. Prayer and thanksgiving goes together. If you're presently going through some difficult troubles in your life and trials, then I would just simply invite you to lift yourself up into the presence of God and say, God, I don't understand this. And I can't really feel thanksgiving at this moment, but I just want to give you thanks, knowing that you're over my circumstances. You have a purpose in them. And then finally, he says, your requests. Your requests. The end of verse 6. Let them be made known to God. And the idea here in the Greek is bring them to God and leave them there. Don't carry them around with you. He knows. And He's with you. He's present in your life. He's able to bear their burden, your burdens. The Old Testament writer of Psalms says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Don't just throw it out there and then reel it back in. No, give it to Him. Leave it with Him. And the end result is, notice, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts. In the Greek there, it means to set a garrison, like a garrison of soldiers around your heart. It's just going to set a garrison of soldiers around your heart and give you peace. Peace in the midst of difficult times. That brings me to the third step in developing a thankful spirit, meditation. Guard what you think about, your thought life. I believe that every one of us this morning, if we're down, it's because of what goes on in here, not out here. Meditation. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things. I think you could take all of these things this morning, which we don't have time to develop, and just say there's one word that comes to my mind. That's the word wholesomeness. Whatever's wholesome. Whatever is wholesome, think about those things. The battle is really won in the mind. The reason why some of us are defeated this morning is because of the input, the things that we allow to come into our minds, and we are meditating upon the wrong things. Paul very carefully guarded his mind while he was in prison and disciplined his mind to think about only these things that are here. And that's why he could have a grateful spirit. There was a study done a number of years ago, just a few years ago, about country music, for example. I know some of you are country music fans. And the negative impact that country music has in the mind of the person who's always listening to it. And they concluded that the reason why it tends to pull people down, and by the way, people who listen to country music have the greatest suicide rate. And they tried to identify what it is. And the theme to country music is always you're losing something. In fact, they say if you could play a country music CD or tape backwards, you would get your pickup back, you'd get your wife back, you'd get your job back, you'd get all these things back, you know. You're a loser. I mean, that's what country music says. You're a loser. A lot of the pop music culture is saying the same thing. You're a loser. There's no purpose to life. There's no meaning to life. If you listen to all of that stuff, sooner or later, it begins to make its inroads into your life. Young people, it's so important to discipline what kind of music you listen to, the lyrics that you listen to. It is critical to your wholesomeness, to your spiritual well-being, to your future, to your present state of mind. Your dad and mom says, I don't like the kind of music you're listening to. There's a reason why they're saying that. It's important what we filter through our minds. You know, we live in a society with the EPA and all of these other things and the infringement we call of government upon all of our rights. And basically, all of those things deal with the physical. We are so concerned about pollution and the poisoning of our bodies, and we have very careful guidelines how we must respond in society in order that we not pollute the mind. And we've seen even in the recent war in the Persian Gulf that now they're saying there are after effects lingering in the lives of those who are out there in the Persian Gulf area because of chemical or biological weapons that were there, and the lingering effects that has in the body, even though there was only a brief moment of exposure. Poisons the body. And just a brief exposure to things that are unwholesome do have a lingering effect in the mind of the person, and it develops an ungrateful spirit or attitude within us. Our society just seems to be in a free fall in this whole area of morality. It's as reflected in music and movies and the illicit sex and the violence and the filth. The consequences are dreadful for us, and all of us to some degree have been impacted by that. There's none of us this morning, I look out over this distinguished looking audience this morning, I don't see any of you that are probably going out ravaging through dumpsters trying to find something to eat. But you know, we do that with the mind, don't we? We just sort of allow anything to come into our minds. We lose when we do. We're the ones that are robbed of that sense of peace and joy that Miles and Gwen sang about. We're robbed of that. We lose. We don't win anything. Wholesome thinking. The realization of the second coming of Christ, the realization of His presence, appropriation, four steps into how to develop a relationship with God that results in a thankful spirit, and then meditation upon the things which are wholesome and the things which are true. I want to close with this illustration that comes from history. Martin Rinkert was a Lutheran pastor who lived in the 17th century. He was also a scholar. He was a poet. He served a parish, actually a number of parishes in Saxony. He was called to his hometown of Eilenburg. And he remained there for 32 years in that pastor. It was not an easy time. It was during the 30 Years' War. There was famine. There was pestilence. Like in Zaire, eastern Zaire today, where all of the Rwandan refugees have come in, there were refugees from that war that were just flooding this little walled-in city of Eilenburg. It just was exploding, a small city now that had become just almost, the walls were literally being pushed out by all of these refugees coming in. And there were just a few pastors to try to take care of their needs. And on top of that, there was a terrible plague that had devastating effects, along with just the famine. And during that time, Pastor Rinkert was lost the help of his own church superintendent, who moved elsewhere, and then two other pastors died as a result of the plague, and they were leaving him all alone to minister to this huge, bulging community now of tens of thousands of people. And it's said that sometimes he preached upwards to 50 funeral sermons a day, burying people. His wife was even a victim. Altogether, he buried 4,480 victims of the epidemic. And like places in Bosnia today, in Rwanda and other places, people so hard up for food that they were eating dogs and cats. And here was this pastor trying to minister to these hurting people. We're told that 8,000 people died alone in Eilenburg during those difficult days. Martin Rinker died at the age of 66. After the bloody war was over, he was a broken and worn old man, and in spite of his hard life, he had written many hymns. And one of the great hymns that we still sing today is the hymn that we're going to sing. Now thank we all our God. And it simply points up to us again the reminder that your circumstances do not dictate your gratitude, your thankfulness, or lack of. That it's all in the mind and what you allow yourself to think about and dwell upon. And I would say this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, realize He's present. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants you to develop that relationship with Him. He wants you to be able to count upon His presence day by day. And when this life is over, He's simply going to take you into His presence in glory to be able to enjoy Him forever. If you don't have that relationship with Him this morning, you aren't assured that your own sins have been forgiven. That's why He came. We're going to be preaching on that the next several weeks, on the person of Christ. And just trying to get this in focus as we enter into the holiday celebrations. I want us to stand together, and I want us to pray as we stand together. And I would just simply encourage you, if you are at that point in your life where you, number one, do not have a grateful spirit, that you would be willing to acknowledge that before the Lord this morning. Just say, God, help me from this moment onward to develop a grateful spirit, to be willing to discipline my mind and what I allow it to take in. Make that commitment before Him this morning. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I would ask you right now just to say, Lord Jesus, I trust You as my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. And then I want you to come at the end of this service and share with us this decision so we can help you and encourage you. Father, we do thank You this morning. We thank You that You are the one who makes us thankful, the realization of Your presence. And I pray that we may enter into this holiday season, this time of thanksgiving, with a thankful, grateful spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you turn to...
Together, now thank we all our God. Wonderful God, we give thanks to you for your unfailing love and for your wonderful deeds toward men, for you satisfy the thirsty and you fill the hungry with good things. And so we, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what we have vowed we will make good by your grace. For salvation comes from the Lord, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.